the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. We should be seeing demonstrations of the power of God a whole lot more than we are. And I know that, and I'm not going to make any excuse to say, oh, well, God doesn't do it as much today and all the rest of it. The fact of the matter is we need more of it. And I mean, asking God, Lord, whatever's amiss, help us do whatever you got to do to us, change us some way, work around us in some kind of fashion so we'll be the conduits that you want us to be for the miracle working power of God. So that we'll just not go through life just kind of trudging along and seeing a miracle every once in a while, but not really having the breakthrough. We really want to see the breakthrough. And we have every doctrinal teaching evidence from the Bible to believe that his miracles are still active today and are available to us today. Because Jesus said that he was always be with us. Jesus said, actually, that the Holy Spirit would come and he would abide with us forever. And when we read about Jesus, Jesus did all his works by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's still here. Jesus said he'd come, he'd be with us. The same miracle-working power is still with us today because Holy Spirit is still with us today. And so that should be an expectation for us to be able to know and believe that things are going to happen, things are going to take place. And some of the things that the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said, remember that I came to you not only in word, but in power. There was a power demonstration that when he came. And also in the book of Corinthians, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't come with you with persuasive words of men's wisdom, but with demonstration and with power of the Holy Spirit. So he talked about the power, and it was evident around him. And he was writing to a church that obviously had seen the power of God when he was there. And he talked about how that made a difference. He said, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's too many people have their faith resting in men's words and men's wisdom as opposed to the power of God. And we need to see that demonstration because nothing else works. If we read the book of Acts, we've seen in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul, when he went to Athens, he preached in Athens, and most scholars will all say, and a lot of Bible students say, the greatest message that was ever preached in the Bible was preached by Paul when he preached in Athens. And it's interesting when you read that, because I've heard that for years, and it always kind of boggled my mind, because when the Apostle Paul was done speaking in Athens, it said, a few men came believers and one woman. That doesn't sound like success compared to what happened in other places. He went to Athens and he tried to come in and preach where he felt that they would understand. And that was, you know, the Greeks, they were very cognitive and you had to lay everything out and thinkers. And so he tried to do it that way and he didn't get very much results. Right after that, he went to Corinth. And he didn't do the same thing in Corinth. It seemed to me like it almost like he learned, that's not going to work. I'm going to have to go to Corinth now to rely on the power of God. There's going to have to be demonstrations of God's power in our midst if it's ever going to change. And so we know that he had a great ministry there for 18 months in the city of Corinth. And it was a city where there was clashes that took place between good and evil because of all the paganism in Corinth. But yet, it came through that in a very powerful, powerful way. And it was because of the power of God. It wasn't because of eloquent teaching whatsoever. It was because of demonstration of the power of God. If we didn't have the word, if we had no teaching at all, and we knew that we needed God, and we knew that we needed his power, probably most of the time we'd spend is just crying out for God's power to come upon us because we got nothing else. We have absolutely nothing else. And too often we kind of rely on the things that we know how to do without having the power of God. And I believe that we as a church have to get so desperate for the power of God that we talk about it a lot. We have to become people who realize what Paul did when speaking to Athens, that he didn't really have much success, but there was a great powerful explosion when he went to Corinth because of the demonstrations. And I love that statement where he said, I came to you not with words of man's wisdom, but with demonstration and with power, so that See, the faith was so important. It wasn't so much that so that people would be healed, but he said so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wanted to make sure that their faith was resting on something that was tangible, something that could take hold or take the strongholds down in their communities. And if we were to study all that out, we'd realize that after he went to Corinth, he went to the Ephesians, and he had a great revival there where the demonic spirits came out of people and they took all the paraphernalia that they used in their witchcraft, and they had a huge bonfire burning all that stuff. And it was there where the Apostle Paul was sending out handkerchiefs and cloths, and people were being healed. God did many, many miraculous things in that city. And as a result of that, eventually, the city of Ephesus became the center of Christianity for 200 years. So that was an awesome, awesome move of God. But it was by the power of God, by demonstrating the power of God. And you and I are to continually to have our faith resting in the power of God, not merely in the word of God. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He says, "You're badly mistaken, because you don't know the word nor the power of God." He said, we really cannot be a people who are truly calling ourselves Christians and really walking in the fullness of Christianity if we don't understand the word and also have the power of God, understand the power of God, lest we be deceived. I believe that it's the power of God that when everything else is said and done, it's the power of God that really shapes us when it comes to where we're at in Christianity. I want to just a couple of things concerning healing. And I want to go to Romans chapter 8 just to talk about that for a moment. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and I like to use that scripture because it speaks to us much more than just healing. It speaks to us about an availability of Holy Spirit power to us that is constantly residing within us. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." If the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, well, I believe that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. He lives in you. He lives in every born-again believer. That very same Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead dwells in you and I. That same Spirit will quicken our mortal flesh. Now, that word mortal flesh, there's some people get this verse mixed up and think they're talking about really the resurrection of the dead at the last time. But really, that word mortal there in the Greek, if you did, and I just read after people who study these a lot. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I read what Greek scholars say about it. And they say this word mortal here actually means a body that's liable to death. In other words, it's a body that's not dead, but it's liable to that. It can die. And so here, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the same Spirit who dwells in us, he's able to quicken our mortal flesh. He's talking about a body that's not dead, but that's alive. And also the word quicken there means to make alive. It means to produce spiritual power to arouse and invigorate. I like that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in our mortal flesh, and it's in our mortal flesh to bring us alive, to arouse us and invigorate us. Invigorate us spiritually, but also our physically as well. And it's in our, He's in our bodies in order to bring this physical body to life. It means to give increase of physical life, to be endued with new and greater powers of life. That's what the Holy Spirit is in us for. John Calvin, a superb Greek scholar, says, "The quickening of the mortal body here cannot refer to the resurrection of the saints, but must mean a giving of life to their bodies while here upon earth through the Spirit." He says, "No real scholar, one that is skilled in Greek grammar, can possibly come to any other conclusion." So he says, with this in mind, that our mortal bodies here are talking about bodies that are alive and subject to death. He said, considering that, let us read this scripture again. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. These bodies subject to death, but not dead, through the spirit who dwells in you. So we see from that scripture that the writer is saying that there is a power available within each one of us to quicken our mortal bodies or make alive our mortal bodies or arouse our and invigorate our mortal bodies. So that means if I'm having a problem with sickness and disease in my body, if something's wearing out in my body, then I can call on the power that is resident within me to invigorate my body, to restore my body, to bring it back to life the way it's supposed to be. And he's with us all the time. The same spirit that's in us that caused us to become a new creature in Christ is in us in order to have our bodies renewed and revigorated. Praise the Lord. We need to continually be reminded. He's there all the time in us to lead us and guide us and direct us and to bring us into the kingdom. Just as much, he's there to heal our bodies as well. Give life to our bodies. Glory to God. Now, I believe in everything that God does, there's a God side of things and there's a man side of things. In other words, I believe that God responds to our actions. God responds to actions of faith. God responds to things that we put into practice. And a great demonstration of this was talked about this week when we had the financial seminar. The guy speaking was saying that one of the best ways, if you find yourself in a bad situation and debt situation and you have all these bills, if you will take the time and begin to write out a repayment plan of debt, and maybe it's just a small amount that you're able to put upon that debt each month, but you put something on it. If you'll start that, if you'll start out by faith, you open the door for God to move upon that in order for it to supernaturally be paid off a whole lot quicker than it would in the natural. You know, that's a step of faith. So I believe that God wants us out of debt, and I believe he'll help us get out of debt, but there's a man side of it too. And the man side of it is to do what we can do, and everybody can do something. But if we won't do anything, then we don't open the door to God's moving upon us in the area of supernatural debt reduction in that particular case. It's the same thing physically as well. We know now that the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us, that same power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead dwells on the inside of us, quickens our mortal flesh. We know that's the case. So what's our part? Well, the Bible says that we are to pray, and sometimes we need to intercede. Over in Romans chapter 8, just a little bit farther in that chapter, verse 26, we are given a helper to help us as well. That same Holy Spirit helps us to do the very thing that we need to do in order to see our healing take place when we're speaking about healing. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit, same Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, it's praying in a way that's different than just praying in English. It's praying in a way that it might come out in groanings, but I believe this is also speaking about other tongues as well, praying in other tongues. I've experienced the intercession where it seems like there's nothing but groanings come out and your mind is kind of detached almost from what's taking place. And you're saying, "What God, what's this all about?" But deep within your spirit, there's groanings that come out. It's an intercessory prayer with groanings which cannot be uttered. But that can happen concerning anything, any kind of prayer. But I want you to notice something in this verse, specifically in the area of physical healing. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. In our weaknesses. That word weakness there, weaknesses in the Greek, I'll not bother trying to pronounce the Greek word for it, but according to Strong's Concordance, it means want of strength. It means weakness, it means infirmity, it means feebleness of health or sickness. And so it's saying here that the Holy Spirit will help us in our weaknesses, in our infirmity, in our feebleness of health and sickness. So I believe praying in tongues can be a help for our physical healing. As we pray in other tongues, our physical healing can be manifested as well. Now it says here that he helps us. We do not know what to pray as we should, as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The word helps there means to lay hold along with, to strive to obtain with others. Help in obtaining to take hold with another. So what the scripture is teaching here is that the Holy Spirit is taking hold together with us, or we with him. We are working together to take hold of this infirmity or this weakness that we are praying about. In other words, we're working together. There's a coming together, both Holy Spirit and us praying together. He helps us in our weaknesses. We're taking hold of something together to push back. So when we're praying for ourselves or for someone else, realize that you're not praying alone. There's someone, Holy Spirit is helping you. On the inside, he's helping you pray for someone. When I go to pray for someone, I'm going to be believing that Holy Spirit with me, as I lay hands on him to pray for him, that the Holy Spirit is with me helping. And I'm believing that others will be praying with me and believing with me and be praying in other tongues about that, so that Holy Spirit will be able to accomplish what he desires and Jesus will be glorified in the midst. You see, we have an awesome helper, and he's concerned about having us walk in divine health. He's concerned about having us in a position where we can be awesome witnesses for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is so magnificent. And I was just thinking earlier about how, when we become desperate, we pray, we give it all we've got when we become desperate. But most of us don't like to become desperate. I don't like to become desperate. When you're in a desperate situation, you're consumed, everything within you, nothing else matters. You're in this desperate situation. You don't like that. You're crying out to God for something. I believe that when we get desperate, it seems like the Lord hears and answers prayer. It's like the woman who seen Jesus going down the road, and she was in a desperate situation. She needed healing for her body. And so she wasn't even supposed to be in public, so she did something desperate. She got through the crowd, and she thought, if I can just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be healed. She kept saying that. I know that I'll be healed if I can just reach out. She was desperate. She did something desperate, and God answered her prayer. I remember reading after, I believe it was one of Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, where this lady, she was blind, and she felt that if she could just get close enough to the stage, and when he walked by, she could reach out and grab his pant leg or something, that she'd be healed. The story goes on that she went to the meeting, huge, huge meeting, and she's no way. She tried all night to get close to the stage, and she just couldn't, and the meeting was over. And she was in a desperate situation, so she crawled back home, and she was all bruised and cut from falling and so forth. She was alone. She was on her own. But the next night, she's going to try it again. And so she goes back, and she struggled to get back. And here's this lady all bruised and from all the falling that she did and so forth. And she finally got up to the stage, and she listened for that evangelist, and he was going back and forth. And just when she felt that he was close enough, she reached out and grabbed him by the leg. And when she did, the power of God came into her, and her eyes were open, and she began to see and rejoice in God. But she was desperate. She was in a desperate situation.